Well, this morning we begin a five-week series entitled Overwhelmed. And the amount of feedback that we have received on this series has been staggering. And we haven't preached a word of it yet. So there's a little bit of pressure that we're feeling, but more than that, it's a recognition of the fact that this speaks to us. You say that word overwhelmed, and immediately it conjures up in your mind the thoughts of the places in your life where you are feeling overwhelmed. I believe that this is something that all of us, many of us, are experiencing right now, and we believe that God's timing in this is so perfect and intentional in the way that His timing tends to be. So many of you have commented to that effect. When we announced that we were doing this series, so many of you have said, gosh, I cannot wait to hear what God has to say about being overwhelmed, because that is my life right now. That's what I'm feeling. You know, summer is over, and we've made the transition back into like the school season in earnest. And the way that affects you if you have small children, the way that affects you as a parent, the way that affects you as a student, the way that affects you in your work, we're now in kind of the, you know, high tempo season of life. And then you add to that pressures that you may have in your workplace. You add to that pressures of relationship. And then on top of all of it, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, trying to figure out, gosh, how does that have bearing on what I'm feeling right now and what I am experiencing in my life? So you kind of throw all those things in the pot together, and it leaves us feeling overwhelmed. And I would like to say out of the gate that we as a staff care very deeply for you in that. And to that end, you have cards in your chairs, and there should be pens at least nearby. Just be thinking between now and the end of our time in God's Word about those things that overwhelm you. Because we want to just name some of them this morning. What are the things in your life that are overwhelming you right now? And what we're going to ask you to do is to write those things down. Maybe as we're in the Word, if something comes to mind, just write it down. But we're going to invite you to bring those forward and to lay them. We have obviously our offering baskets. You can lay them in either basket up front. We have two baskets by our prayer space during our closing worship or on your way out. We'd invite you to bring those things. You can write your name on them if you want, or just offer those things anonymously. But as a staff, we're going to commit that for the duration of this series, we are going to pray for each of these things specifically. Each week, we are going to spend time together as a staff praying for you and these things that are overwhelming you, because we care about you in it, and we recognize that this is the reality for so many of you. And more importantly, our hope in the course of this series is for you to realize that as much as we care about you and what you're carrying, God cares about you even more in it. Jesus was aware of the things that burdened the people that followed him and that listened to him. He says in Matthew chapter 11, maybe this is a familiar passage for you. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love the Message translation of that. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And our prayer over the course of this series that those words will begin to become very real to you. That this invitation that Jesus makes in Matthew starts to mean something in your life. That you might just be willing, out of your burden and out of feeling laden and out of just being exhausted, that you might be willing to actually come to the Lord and trust Him with those things and trust Him and take Him at His word. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Over the course of our time in this series, we're going to name some of these areas. We're going to look at what God has to say about them. Relationship. How do we deal with feeling overwhelmed in relationship? What about money? What about our time? What about life in general? We want to look at what God has to say about these things. We'll be in two places in Scripture this morning, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 24, and then we'll also be in Mark's Gospel. Why don't we look at Matthew first? Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8, in honor of the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. Matthew records this. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answers, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Passages like this one, found in Matthew, tend to be hard for us to read. Generally, in our minds, passages like this, we want to collect them all in one place in a book that we call Revelation, and we like that that's stuck at the end of the entire collection, because if we never really get to it in our reading, then we're okay with that, because we don't really know what to do with things like this that Jesus says and the things that we read at the end of the story. This is what's going to happen. This is the calamity that's coming. This is how the world is going to be turned on its head, and these are the things that you can expect. And in our daily devotion, that's not what we are really looking for. We want something that's going to carry us through the day. We want something that's going to inspire us and uplift us and make us feel better about what we're stepping into. On a day like this, when it's dreary and rainy and we're thinking maybe we should be reading the story of Noah and trying to understand the measurements of the ark because it hasn't stopped raining, we don't want to then turn and read about destruction and the end of the world. I want something that's light. I want something that's going to be like a ray of sunshine in the midst of this. And so when we hit passages like this in our reading, in our quiet time, in your reading plan, whatever your time in the Word looks like, we might read it and say, no idea what that means. I don't like the sound of it. Let's move on to something more hopeful. But this is a very real picture of the world that we find ourselves in right now. Wars. Rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes in various places. Do not be deceived. Watch out for false messiahs. These things must happen. And then if you were to continue to read that chapter and the chapters that surround this, it gets even heavier. Persecution for the believers. Many will fall away. Many who have love in their hearts will grow cold. All of these things must happen. How do we reconcile these things to a loving God that we tend to talk about and that we want to hear about and the loving God that we're taught about when we're younger? How can these things happen in this world where we are supposed to understand that Jesus' kingdom is also breaking in at the same time? How do those two things go hand in hand? Look at the headlines over the past couple of months. Death toll in the Hajj stampede rises to 769. All of these people who were there simply to express themselves in worship and something that was very important to them lost their lives in a human stampede. Or what about this one? Deadly explosion rocks Thailand's capital city. At least 22 people killed and 123 injured. Deadly explosion. Closer to home, an assistant coach accused of telling players to target ref. An assistant coach for a high school football team told his players to target a referee because they didn't like a call that was made. Or this one, Syrian civil war is the worst humanitarian disaster of our time. Nearly 4 million Syrian refugees in 5 host countries. 16 million people all together who need some form of help because of this crisis, whether they are in Syria or outside of the country. And then this, related to that, Syrian civil war prompts first withdrawal from Doomsday Seed Vault in the Arctic. That's the stuff that we see in movies, right? Apocalyptic movies. Wildfire in Northern California. Wildfires in Northern California destroyed more than 1,000 homes. And finally, Los Angeles declares state of emergency on homelessness. Homelessness so awful that a state of emergency is declared as a result. Now, I would like to think that I am an avid news reader, but if I am being completely honest, then I'm not. I'm not an avid news reader. At best, I skim headlines to have touch points, to have some idea of what is happening in this world. But as I was preparing this week and spent concentrated time skimming headlines, I found myself becoming more and more depressed about what is happening in this world. I found that it was beginning to affect me emotionally to read headlines like this. I began to experience this overwhelming sense of sadness and helplessness. I found myself wondering, how much longer can this go on? How much longer can we live in a world where these are everyday occurrences? How much longer can this world stand this kind of pain and destruction that we are experiencing right now? And then I find myself thinking, is this the world that my kids are growing up in? And how do I prepare them for that? How do I prepare them for the fact that soon these things are going to touch their little lives? Do I work hard to prepare them, or do I just pray that Jesus will return before that happens? You know, maybe you find yourself in school right now, in college, and you're thinking about what's next. How do you hold what you want to do and what you feel like God is calling you to do up next to these things? Are these things you find altering the path that you felt like you had for your life because you feel like, I have to do something about this? And then you think, gosh, this is enormous. How do I even come close to scratching the surface? And I find myself wondering, where is the Lord in all of this? Is his back turned? Are we like the people of Israel held captive in Egypt? Wondering, has God forgotten about us? Has he forgotten that we are here? And then I read Matthew 24, which would seem is not very hopeful and doesn't paint a beautiful picture of what's happening in the world. And in the midst of that nagging and kind of on the edges of my mind question about the end of the world and how where we are relates to the return of Jesus, and this is not a message about end times because Scripture's clear, we don't know the time or the place, so we don't want to spend time focusing on something that we don't really know anything about. But I find myself seeing that Jesus is offering us an opportunity to focus on something else in this passage. That in the midst of these things we are experiencing in this world, Jesus is calling attention not just to that reality, but to the fact that there is another reality that is equally as present. The kingdom of God in this world. See, the disciples want details. The disciples want details about when and how this is going to happen. What's the timeline, Jesus? How will we know when these things that you're talking about are happening? And Jesus instead just gives them direction. He doesn't answer the question that they ask, but he points them to something else. The disciples want to know the future, and Jesus just gives them focus. Maybe in this time that we spend talking about being overwhelmed, the invitation for you is to shift your focus to something else. Not to ignore the things that are overwhelming you, but to look elsewhere. Knowing that those things are present, but also knowing that there's another presence, another reality. See, in the midst of this coming storm that Jesus is talking about, the storm that we are also a part of in this world, the storm that we find ourselves caught up in, Jesus is inviting his disciples to understand and to realize that these things must happen. Because in addition to the reality of this, the wars and rumors of wars and famine and earthquakes and the world, as Romans 8 says, just groaning under the weight of sin, Jesus says, there's also another reality I want you to see. There's another thing that I want you to pay attention to, the gospel of the kingdom of God that is breaking in, hope where there is no hope, light in the midst of darkness, peace in the midst of turmoil. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. I want you to pay attention. Don't get caught off guard. Don't lose your focus. Don't get caught looking at things that you don't need to be looking at. Instead, know that these things must happen. And in the midst of it, the gospel will continue to be proclaimed. And he says, and when the gospel has been proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and then I will return. And we don't know where we are in history. We don't know where we are on the timeline of this story or this prediction that Jesus is talking about. But we know this, that in the same way that Jesus is asking his disciples to focus on the thing that really matters, he's asking us to do the same. In the midst of a world that is experiencing hurt and pain and destruction and violence that we can't even wrap our minds around and things done out of selfishness that we have a hard time connecting to even on our most selfish days. Jesus says, yep, these things are going to happen. Which leads us to believe that maybe he's not as surprised by them as we are. That maybe there's an awareness that he has that we need to be aware of in him. Look at Mark's gospel. It's a beautiful and powerful, clear picture of this. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, that's the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The question that the disciples asked of Jesus is, don't you care about us? Don't you care if we drown in this storm that has come up while you are sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat? And Jesus says, well, what happened to your faith? Don't you have faith? The question for us this morning is, which reality will we abide in? The reality that is the state of this world and the things that are happening in it. Some of which may touch us directly, some of which seem like they are a little bit further off than our lives. But what if some of these things happen closer to home? Which reality will be your reality? The reality of the state of this world, or this reality that there's something else going on at the same time? The Sea of Galilee, even today, is a place that can be dangerous. Storms can come up at a moment's notice and change the way that it looks. On the west bank of the Sea of Galilee, even today in car parks or parking lots, there are signs that warn of what can happen when the wind starts to come up. Cars can be swamped by waves. just by being parked close to the Sea of Galilee. It is a dangerous place to be even still. It can become rough at a moment's notice. But this story in Mark's gospel is about a little bit more than just disciples, who many of whom are fishermen, remember. Fishermen spend their time on what? The water. So many of these guys are fishermen, and yet they find themselves undone by this storm at sea. But the story is about more than just disciples who are afraid at sea and Jesus who calmed the wind and the waves. For the history of God's people, water represents something. We think of it as necessary for life, and that's true. Jesus talks about that in his teachings. But God's people have a history with water. Jonah was tossed into the water in the midst of a storm because he disobeyed God. The people of Israel were led through the Red Sea when they were coming out of Egypt, and then that same water swallowed up their attackers. The pictures that we see described in the Psalms often paint pictures of a God who is somehow in control of the raging sea. The sea for the people of God was not a safe place. It was not a place of recreation like it is for many of us. It came to be viewed as dark and powerful, ready to destroy that which God had created. N.T. Wright says, "In books like Daniel, the sea is where the monsters come from." The sea is where the monsters come from. So in this story, the early readers and hearers would see that there is something more going on than just disciples being saved in the midst of a storm. There's a deeper narrative happening here. The forces of destruction are at hand, and there is Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. Now, this is not like, you know, a case of narcolepsy where someone falls asleep and has a hard time waking up. The rumor was in my high school that there was a science teacher. I never had this teacher, but there was a science teacher who had narcolepsy. And they were like a chemistry teacher. I'm not sure how you get a teaching job if this is something that you deal with, especially in a chemistry class where there are chemicals and fire and, you know, things like that. But this teacher apparently had narcolepsy, and the rule was if the teacher fell asleep in class, you had to go and touch her so that she would wake up. Otherwise, she could just hear what was happening in the class and would become angry if the class didn't, in fact, wake her up when she fell asleep. This is not what's happening here. Jesus is not suffering from narcolepsy where he is incapable of staying awake. What's happening instead is that in the middle of this storm, in the middle of this squall, there is a place of peace. There's a place of rest. There's a place of faith. See, this is not the first storm that Jesus, not the last storm that Jesus will face. The disciples wake him up from this place of peace and this place of rest and this place of faith because they are afraid for their lives. And Jesus, in a moment, quiet, be still, calms the wind and the waves, and then turns to the disciples who have questioned him and says, "Where is your faith?" And maybe today we would respond to Jesus by saying, I'm trying to have faith in the midst of what is happening right now in this world. I'm trying to have faith in the midst of what is happening right now in my life. But Jesus, it is getting more and more difficult for me to see that you are in this with me. It is getting more and more difficult to see you sleeping in the back of the boat and trusting that you even care about what is happening in my life, much less in this world around me. How is it that you can speak of faith in the midst of such chaos and turmoil? Again, because this is not the last storm that Jesus will face. There's another storm that's coming for him. One that is full of angry religious leaders, jealous. One that is full of being accused of crimes he did not commit. One that is full of Roman guards carrying out horrific punishment against us. One that includes Jesus not sleeping on a cushion in the back of a boat, but hanging slumped on a cross. A storm that causes the world to go dark in the middle of the day, a storm that causes earthquakes to happen such that tombs are being opened. Bodies that have been buried are being revealed. A storm that causes the curtain in the temple to be torn from top to bottom. A storm that ends with Jesus being put in a grave, the stone rolled over, the entrance being sealed shut. Where is your faith? Church, perhaps for you this morning, your faith is in the fact that that tomb didn't stay shut. That the storm ceased and peace came again. In the calm of a morning on the third day when the stone was rolled away and the tomb was found empty. Because Jesus was alive. Because Jesus is alive. Because just as he promised, he took death with him to the grave and he defeated it. Where is your faith? My faith is in the cross and an empty tomb. That the things that are happening in this world, the things that are overwhelming us, the things that are making this world seem like it is falling apart at the seams, Jesus says, yep, that's going to happen. Those are the birth pangs. Something else is coming. Something new is being born into this hurting, dying world. Something that is full of hope. Something that is full of life. Something that is eternal. And the old has to die. And it's going to be painful and it's going to be overwhelming. But in the midst of it, there's a place of peace and quiet because there sits a Savior who has overcome this world. There's a story of two missionaries who were serving in a foreign country. And one day they're in their small, their humble little place and a giant snake, like longer than a man, comes slithering into their one-room little place. Maybe you've heard this story before, but the snake comes slithering in, so naturally they do what? They exit. To give the space, the snake, the room that it wants. But then they go and find their neighbor who is indigenous to that area and say, you've got to come. There's an enormous snake in our home. So he goes in with some form of sharp object and cuts the head off the snake and then comes back out and says, you're going to want to wait a while before you go in there. It's going to take a while for the snake to realize that it's dead. Right now it's thrashing around in your home and it's ugly. You don't want to go in there. It's going to take a while for the snake to realize it's dead. In the same way, it's going to take a while for the enemy to realize he's been defeated. But he has. He was defeated when Jesus walked out of that tomb. Death has begun to work backwards now. The enemy is in his death throes, flailing about, trying to take as many down with him as he can. And in Christ, we are promised that we have a place of peace, a place of hope in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of being overwhelmed by what is happening in this world. Over the next few weeks, we want to look at the promises that Jesus makes in those places that we are overwhelmed. And we want to continue to draw our attention back to that empty tomb or back to the back of the boat, if you will, where we will see our Savior who has gone through pain and death to rescue us from the calamity that is this world right now. Yes, we might have to walk through it. Yes, we might have to live in it. Yes, some of it might affect us directly, but it does not determine our future. In Christ, our future is held. And so we look to that place of peace and rest and faith. And maybe, just maybe, we find ourselves saying, yeah, I'm overwhelmed, but it is well. Yeah, I'm hurting, and this is incredibly difficult, and maybe even it's causing me to question a lot about my life, but oh, I remember there's an empty tomb. And it is well. And maybe I'm on the verge of losing my job, and I can't handle the pressure that is happening in my family right now. I can't handle the pressure of work or the pressure of just trying to put one foot in front of the other. And then I remember that there is an empty tomb, and I find myself saying, it is well. To close with this morning, we're going to sing that song, It Is Well. It's an old favorite hymn of the church. That song was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. He's a well-respected and successful lawyer in Chicago back in the 1800s. He invested in a sizable amount of land north of Chicago, and he sadly lost all of it in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. All of it. All of his investment up in smoke. 2 years later, he decided to take his family to Europe on vacation. He got held up, so he sent his wife and 4 daughters ahead on the ship and promised to meet them as soon as he could. Partway across the Atlantic, the ship collided with another ship, killing 226 people, 4 of whom were his daughters. And he got a telegraph from his wife with 2 words on it. Saved, alone. As Spafford was sailing to England to meet up with his wife, the captain of the ship notified him when they were passing over the spot where his children had died. As he looked over the side of the ship at the churning waters below, he was overcome by the powerful reassurance of God's presence and peace, even in the midst of unthinkable tragedy. And it was in that moment that he composed this hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Listen to these words that we will sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. He knew something about that. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Not out of our strength, not out of any courage that we can muster when we are overwhelmed by the things of this world, but because of an empty tomb, because of what was sacrificed on a cross for us, because our end is determined by what was accomplished in Jesus, are we ever able to say, it is well? And it may be, just maybe, in the midst of that, we begin to find that we are hope for this world. Amen.